2 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope that they have been a blessing to you today as they have been to me. And thank them for being here, for coming, and for being a part of our services today. I'm privileged, honored once again just to be able to do what God has called me to do, and that is to preach. And there's nothing better in the world that I can find joy in doing, and preaching God's word to his people, especially on his day and in his house. So it doesn't get much better for me than that, I think, Pastor, like I do every time, just for the opportunity that he allows me to do so. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin and read the first six verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And as such trust have we through Christ to Godward." Verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word tonight. Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing. I pray that it would be a challenge to your people here this evening. You know I wanted to go in a different direction, but you laid this on my heart and had me preach this tonight. I don't know the reason why, but you do. So I pray that it would be a blessing and a challenge to your people this evening, that we would take it, we would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We'd leave here differently than when we came. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as your messenger, as your minister this evening, that you'd give me the words that I need, the clarity of thought, that you'd cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and you'd fill me with your power and your Spirit. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you will do for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. How many of you remember writing letters? Raise your hand. A good mountain here, a good crowd of people. Remember the days of writing good old-fashioned letters. You would write a letter to someone maybe just down the street, someone other side of town. Maybe you wrote a letter and you sent it in the mail and it was going someplace far. It was going overseas. You know, whatever. We wrote letters and that was our way of communication. That was the way we communicated with others, was through letters. How many of you liked receiving letters? I would think everybody would raise their hand on that one, because whether you liked writing them and sending them out or not, I would sure hope that you would enjoy receiving a letter, because that means somebody was thinking of you. That means somebody put the time and the thought into writing this letter, whatever was on their heart, whatever they are thinking of, whatever it is that they shared with you, you know. And so it should be an honor. We should love being able to receive letters or things like that. How many liked writing and sending the letters? Not just receiving, but writing and letting, or sending. You know, that's a little bit more of the hassle part. But like I said, that was the way we used to communicate in our world. Even though letter writing is still a good way, I mean, it is. It's never going to go wrong. It's still a good way of communication. We have a lot of other ways of communicating nowadays. We live in a world and society where technology has taken over. We have text, we have email, we have Facebook Messenger, we have all kinds of other direct messaging apps and devices and things like that, so we can keep in contact with others, so we can communicate with someone else somewhere. And that's how we communicate nowadays. Now, I mean, we still will give out maybe some birthday cards with a sweet little note. Maybe write a little card of appreciation or saying, hey, you know, I'm praying for you. You know, things like that. Maybe some love letters between the couples. You know, we still do some stuff like that. But mainly our communication nowadays is through basis of technology. Why? They're much quicker forms of communication. You know, you sit down at your desktop or your laptop, and you know it's right there in front of you. You just do, 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 you type it up and hit send, and what, that person's going to receive it basically right away. You pull out your phone, you get on Messenger, or you text someone. It's just a much quicker way of communication. And we love convenience. And so that's the way that we as Americans, and I think most people in the world, communicate nowadays, because it's fast, it's convenient, and it's a lot nicer. Although traditional letter writing isn't still used much anymore, there is such a thing as living letters that still exist today. Living letters? Whoa, dude. What are you talking about? Well, if you hang in there with me after we lay a background of what's taking place and we dive into the context of this passage, you stay awake with me, we'll come to find out exactly what the Apostle Paul was writing here about living letters. One of the greatest trials the Apostle Paul faced as he traveled and went about his ministry was the opposition of false brethren. It never failed. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, there was someone bound to be there to accuse him of something, to bring some sort of opposition to him, to falsely state something and say something, to try and ruin his testimony, to ruin his ministry, to tear his name down, all kinds of things like that. These, we believe, were men who professed to be Christians, but in reality were just Jewish legalists. Men who claimed to know God and love Christ, but never really believed in the wonderful and free liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, but they knew the law. They knew the traditions of the Jewish laws and things like that. They could dot their T's or dot their I's, cross their T's, you know. When it came to that stuff, they knew it well. And they followed that, but they didn't really have a relationship with Christ. But he could never go anywhere to preach or teach anything without these men, this group of people, I'm sure, finding him, endeavoring to come to him and discredit the message that he was giving by discrediting him as the messenger. Yeah, it never failed. Everywhere he went, one of the ways that these men would discredit the Apostle Paul was by bringing his apostleship into question. We see this clearly here in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Apostles were those who were with the Lord. They were taught by the Lord here on earth, and they were chosen by the Lord to go out and to preach the good news amongst everybody, you know, to the Jews first, also to, the, you know, that kind of deal. That's what the apostles were. And the Apostle Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But these men would come to him and they would try to accuse him and attack his apostleship. They thought he wasn't true. They thought he wasn't an apostle. And so they would attack him. You know, possibly they would come to him and say, "Hey, Paul, you know, do you have a commendation," which basically is a recommendation letter. You know, "Do you have anything that states who you are? Anything that we can see about other churches that might recommend you? You know, that you're in good standing with other churches elsewhere here in Asia and in Europe and back down in Jerusalem? No? No, you don't have such a thing? Okay. Paul, here, how about this? You got to be carrying your degree that was signed by the Apostolic College down at Jerusalem, right? I'm sure some doctor, professor, some sort of guy down there had to sign something saying that you graduated from the school, right? No? No, Paul, you don't have that either. Paul, okay, what about this? You must have some sort of piece of paper that we can read and that clearly shows us you were commissioned by James or John or perhaps Peter, the great leaders of our faith, you know, the close apostles or disciples, the inner group disciples with Christ. You got to have something from them. We know you spent just a little bit of time with them. They haven't written anything about that either, no? So you don't have anything that states on paper or anything why you're doing what you're doing, that you are who you say you are, that you are a true called apostle of Jesus Christ, sent to us to share the wonderful news, the gospel with us, the good news of Jesus Christ. You have nothing. You're just doing this because you feel like it. You say you're called, and so that's why you're doing this. This makes no sense, Paul. You see, Paul had been in Corinth for 18 months. He established the church of Corinth. He came. He ministered to them. He started the church. The city and the people of Corinth were absolutely terrible, wicked people. We believe that the population of Corinth at this time was between 500 and 700,000 people. They worshiped the goddess Aphrodite, which was the god of love and lust. And in fact, the temple to their god Aphrodite hosted prostitutes as a part of their worship. Filthy, wicked, sinful, disgusting city, known for their fornication, the lack of morality and decency. It's what I would call the original sin city, was Corinth. But yet there's nothing that can stop the power of the Almighty God when he's able and when he can. He'll transform lives and he'll do the impossible thing. And that's exactly what happened here in Corinth. That's how the church of Corinth came about. There was revival in the city. People changed. The church grew. It multiplied. And it was thriving. It was a thriving church at the time. And after a year and a half, the Apostle Paul was finally ready to leave them behind, leave them in good hands. They were baby Christians, but you know they were expected to grow. And he was going to leave them so he could go elsewhere to do what the Apostle Paul does, reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help plant churches elsewhere. And so after a year and a half, that's what we see Paul do. He leaves them there and he goes off to continue his ministry elsewhere. And now here he is writing not his first letter to the Corinthians after he's left, but a second letter. The second letter to the church at Corinth. He's already written the first letter to them, telling them that he heard about all the problems going on there. A lot of problems going on in the church of Corinth at that time. And he writes to correct them, to instruct them, hey guys, you know, if I were there right now, you know that I would be telling you these things. You know that I would be correcting you and I would be instructing you and rebuking you in these things. You need to get them right. It was his job. He was the pastor of the church, the leader of the church, the preacher of Christ, you know. That's what he was there to do. But instead, he had to write it to them through a letter. And they didn't seem to take it so well. And so now here he is writing his second letter to them. But this one, not correcting them, not instructing them, defending his apostleship. He's defending his apostleship. They knew well who he was after being there a year and a half. They knew what he had done, what he had taught them, what he had preached about. They saw his life as if it was an open book, a letter for the whole world to read and clearly see. They knew he was true. They knew he was 110, 150, 200, whatever you want to say, percent authentic. He was the real deal. You know, he was sent by God to do what God would have for him to do. He was getting the job done. He was effective. The people loved him. They followed him. They had revival. Souls were saved. Lives were changed. They knew he was true and who he said he was. Yet here they are denying his apostleship. No, Paul, you just can't be. Why? They were still hanging on to the world a little bit after Paul left. They didn't want to fully get rid of the world. They didn't want to get rid of the world's influence in their lives. They wanted to hold on just a little bit. And after Apostle Paul left, they start pulling the world a little bit back in. The world starts affecting them a little bit more to the point that now they don't know what's real and what's not, what's true and what's not. Or at least that's what they wanted to think. Paul, you have no authority. You have no authority to come in here and to tell us what to do. You're not who you say you are. Imagine having the audacity to do such a thing to the Apostle Paul. I mean, the great Apostle Paul. I can see the false brethren starting to talk and get going on the whole idea that Paul might be coming sometime soon, because he did write to them saying, I hope to come again to you. He wanted to make these things right personally. He was never able to, but here he is writing this to them, and they're preparing. Maybe they're going around with fellows in the church and men in the church, and they're saying to them, you know, before the Apostle Paul gets here, before you ask him to say a single word, let alone stand up and preach or teach, I think you need to ask him for his letter of recommendation. You know, it's just right. We need to know who he is, where he's come from, all these kind of things. Meet the criteria. He's got to have a letter of recommendation. And that's what they're asking the Apostle Paul here to send them before he even comes to them to speak to them once again. So Paul comes back at them here in this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, basically saying, do we seriously have to accredit ourselves with you? Do we seriously have to go about life this way? You want a recommendation letter from me? You know, this seems a little crazy. Is it really necessary that we have to have a letter of recommendation for me to come to you? How about this? Do I need a letter of recommendation from y'all for me to come there to you? You know, he kind of just twists it and throws it back at their face. No, he says in verse number 2, he says, you are our letter. You are our letter. I don't need a recommendation letter from you guys saying who you are, what you used to be, and who you are now, the difference in your lives. No. Possibly then he goes on to say, who were you before I got there? You know, y'all were nothing but filthy little wicked sinners, little God worshipers, idolaters, haters, fornicators, but what are you now? You're saved. You're children of God. You've been revived. You've been redeemed, and things are going well here at Corinth. I'm not asking you to prove to me who you say you are. I know who you are by the testimony that you guys have left behind. Yes, you guys are struggling a little bit. You're struggling a little bit with the world, but we can fix this. You know, you guys know how to be better. You guys can be better. But it doesn't mean that I have to have a letter of recommendation from you stating that you've done all these things, that you've been saved, that you've been born again. No, I can tell by the testimony that you leave behind. I was with you for a year and a half. I know you guys well, what you were before and what you are now. Does that not prove enough? Is that not enough for you? You know the same about me. You know the life that I've lived. Is my life, my testimony, the example that I've left behind for you people at Corinth, is that not enough? He goes on to say in verse 3, through you, God is showing what Christ is able to do for sinners who trust in him. You know, God is showing himself to the world through the church. He's showing himself through his church and his people. His message is not carried out through ink anymore. Yes, we have gospel tracts. Yes, we have his word. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is the law, the principles, everything like the example, the testimony left behind is not carried out on a tablet of stone like the Ten Commandments were. They're not carved out in stone, put on display for you to see and to read. No. The testimony left behind, the law of Christ, is in the hearts of believers. We are living letters of Christ. Epistle means letter. These are the epistles of Paul written to these churches and to the people. And so that's what this means. You are an epistle of Christ. You are a letter of Christ. And the example should be left. The testimony of Christ and what he's done in your life, it doesn't have to be written on paper. It's written on your heart. It's seen by the way you live. Now, if I may bring forth another question, I ask, what is a letter good for? What's it used for? Yes, communicating, yes. But it's used to express one's mind, one's thoughts. Whatever's on your heart or on your mind and whatever on your heart, you're thinking about something, you're just dying, you're wanting to share something, you write it down so that you can share it with that person. You send it to that person. What are some things that are important about a letter? Number one, I believe it needs to be legible. I hate getting letters that you can't read. You know, and I understand it's a good thought. It's, you know, and bless that person that wrote it for me and stuff. But sometimes we have a struggle reading letters because it's hard to read. It's not understandable and things like that. So what do you want? You want a letter that is clear, that is understandable. It needs to be legible. That's an important part of a letter. Number two, the personality of the letter is important, I believe. A real letter reveals the personality of the one who writes it. We, being the epistle, the letter of Christ, are expected to reveal to men the personality, the loveliness, the goodness, the greatness of God in our lives. People should be able to see the personality of Christ in us and through us. Why? Because we are living letters of Christ, the epistles of Christ. We may be the only epistle, the only letter that some will ever read. How do they read you? How do they read you? Will they be amazed at how they see just a sinner as you, yet see the grace, the love, and the amazing life that God has given you, how he's transformed your life and changed your life? Are you a beacon of hope and light to the world? Can people tell a difference in you by the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you dress, what you listen to, what you say? All these things, we can ask questions and state thing after thing after thing about how we're living our lives. How do others read you? What do they see in your life? Can they clearly read you? Are you legible? Are you clear and understandable that you're saved, that you're born again, that you're a child of God, and others can clearly see that on your life, and that you point others to him because of the life that you're living, the personality of Christ in you and through you? Are you an open letter, an open book? Can they see this in you? A Sunday school teacher was endeavoring to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. He went on to ask this group of boys, "Why do people call me a Christian?" After a moment's pause and thinking, one youngster said, "Maybe it's because they don't really know you." Hypocrisy at its best, right? We say what we are. We claim to be something, but in reality, we're not. People are watching. People are looking to us, especially Christians. People of the church, God's church, they're looking to us to set an example, to be different, to be a light in this world for Christ. How are they reading you? Are they like this little boy and they look at you as, well, it's probably because you're not a Christian. You don't live the life that you claim to live. May one day when I get to heaven and I stand before Christ, may I be able to hear Christ say to me, "Obviously, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But because of the life you lived, at least if even just one person was able to look at my life, they were able to read me clearly, understandably, and see him in me and through me, and that they came to know him because of the life that I was living." That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. How are people reading you? What do they see? What do they know? My grandpa often said, the outside appearance is a good indicator on what's on the inside. The outside appearance is a good indicator on what's on the inside. Have you stopped recently to look at yourself, to examine yourself, to examine your heart? What makes you you? Because what's on the inside comes out on the outside. And it's important that we know. Can people see that what you have is real? Can it affect others? Will it affect others to the point that they want what you have? How do people read you? It's important. We are Christ's letter, written to the whole world to read. We are an epistle of Christ. May others be able to read you clearly, plainly, understandably, that he is good, that he is great, and that they can come to know Christ because of you and the testimony, the life that you've left behind for others to read. But can I also say that in order to be read by others, in order to see that you are who you say you are first, you need to know the Savior. And so if there's anybody in here this evening, you don't know the Savior personally, there's never been a time in your life where you've come to know him and where you've met him personally, like the Apostle Paul, like the people here in Corinth, like many in this room, myself included. If you've never had a point like that in your life, may you do so this evening before you leave. Come find Pastor, come find me, find one of our deacons. But do not go to sleep tonight without making a profession of knowing Christ. And then, and only then, can you live a life that others can clearly read you. How do others read you? What do they see? We are open books. We are open epistles, letters of Christ for the whole world to see. How are they reading you? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the challenge that we found in your word this evening, Lord. I pray that it would challenge each and every heart in here, Lord, as you challenged me to step up my game. Lord, many are looking to us, especially Christians. They strive to tear us down. They want to see our lives get ruined. Lord, they want to see churches fall apart. But may we live the life that we need to live. May we set the example that we need to set and leave behind a great testimony for the whole world to see. May they clearly, understandably read you and see you in us and through us by the way we act, the way we talk, our work ethic, Lord, everything. May they see you in us and through us, and that we would be a clear epistle, a letter of Christ for the whole world to read and see. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the invitation time at this moment. And Lord, that you'd continue to work in our hearts and our lives, not only at this time, not only the rest of the evening, but Lord, the rest of the week, that we'd be able to challenge ourselves with this, challenge ourselves with this thought and to feed ourselves on it, to be better, to step up our game, to be clear, authentic, legible letters of Christ for the whole world to see. It's in your name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed.